Well, good morning, everyone. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Our Father, we thank you so much for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for all that you taught us last summer about the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. And we pray now and this next few weeks as we continue in Hebrews, please continue to teach us wonderful things about the Lord Jesus and spur us on to be those who hold fast to him, we pray. Amen. Well, it was a quiz last night, so I thought I'd begin with a bonus question. Don't worry, it's not who on earth is Melchizedek. We'll come to that in a bit. But here's the question on the screen. What is Jesus doing right now for our salvation? I'll pause just for a moment so you can think about that. What is Jesus doing right now for salvation? He took on human nature, he lived the perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and then rose again as a sure sign of his victory. And maybe you want to question the question. Jesus doesn't need to do anything now for my salvation because he's done it all with his once and for all death. You might think back to his cry at the cross, it's finished. His ascension and his sitting down at the right hand of the Father, a clear sign that the job has been done, mission accomplished. And Hebrews would affirm all of that, yes, yes, definitely. And yet this chapter also points us to something that Jesus is doing right now for our salvation. I look down at verse 25 at the end of our reading. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for us. Every moment of every day, all that Jesus achieved for us at the cross in that once and for all act, well, that is applied to us by the Father as he listens to his Son, who is our representative in heaven right now. And the pastor, Dane Ortlund, describes it like this. He says, Jesus' intercession is the constant hitting refresh of our justification in the court of heaven. I like that, the constant hitting of refresh of what Jesus has achieved for us, so that all the blessings that God gives to his children continue to flow out to us every moment of every day. And do you ever doubt your salvation? And not so much the historical fact that Christ died for sins, but that his death was really for you. That it covers your many failures and your sometimes wavering faith. And do you worry your latest act of sin, of rebellion against God, will tip you over the edge and put you outside of God's favour? Do you feel able to come to God as Father and be honest about all your fears and failures? Or do you keep a distance or put on a kind of everything is okay face as you tentatively approach him in prayer like he's some kind of short-tempered schoolmaster? With today's passage, as we think about Jesus as our high priest interceding for us right now, well, it should act as a real antidote to all of that. Here is a passage to free us from all those things that are holding us back from simply enjoying our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So come with me, stick with me as we travel via this strange, slightly obscure character called Melchizedek. Maybe this morning's the first time you've heard his name and you're wondering if this stuff about him has got any relevance at all for you. Well, it will do, because Melchizedek points us to some amazing things about Jesus, in particular about Jesus, our high priest, who always lives to press refresh on our salvation. And now Melchizedek is mentioned just twice before in the Bible, before we get to Hebrews. In Genesis 22, where he has this brief but significant meeting with Abraham. So there they are. And then he's also mentioned in Psalm 110, which the author of Hebrews actually is really fond of quoting. We've had it three or four times already. It's down there in verse 17 and verse 21. And the most important thing to grasp about Melchizedek is that he is a priest, a genuine priest of God. And yet he is different, and in fact, as we'll come to see, greater than the normal Levitical priests who served in the temple and who we heard about from Harry in the kids' slot a few minutes ago. We see Melchizedek is a genuine priest by what happens in his meeting with Abraham. So as Hebrews retells the story in chapter 7, verse 1, we learn that Abraham is coming back from this great battle victory, and he meets Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of all of his battle spoils. Does that ring a bell with some of what Harry was just saying a few minutes ago? Do you see, Melchizedek, he is standing between Abraham and God as a kind of mediator. Now, he is bringing a blessing from God to Abraham. And he is receiving the tribute, the sign of devotion, the act of worship from Abraham. Well, Melchizedek receives that on behalf of God. He is an intermediary between God and the people, a channel for blessing and worship. He is a genuine priest. But he's not just genuine, he's actually greater than the Levitical priests. So remember the Levitical priests, they're the priests who serve God's people ever since Aaron from the tribe of Levi was appointed as the very first priest after the escape from Egypt. But Melchizedek is greater than all of them. This is what verses 4 to 10 are all about. Look at the key principle down there in verse 7. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So think about when someone gets a knighthood. Here's a now famous image from last year. Captain Tom, he rightly became a really significant public figure. Did so much to raise money and to raise morale. His death last week was rightly mourned by the nation. But it's clear in this moment pictured here, he is still the lesser. The queen is the one who is blessing him with a knighthood. He's important, but she is the greater. Well, so it is with Melchizedek and the Levitical priest. As Melchizedek blesses Abraham and by implication blesses Levi, who was Abraham's as yet unborn great-grandson, well, so Melchizedek is shown to be an even greater priest. Genuine, greater, and finally, eternal. Now let me read verse 3 again, which is the verse which has done more than any other to make Melchizedek such an intriguing and almost mythical character. Verse 3, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. What does it mean that he has no dad or mum? That he has no birth or death? Now, some people have read this and concluded that he must have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. But I don't think that's right. And for a number of reasons, but just notice we're not told he is the Son of God. We're told he was made to resemble the Son of God. So I don't think this is Jesus appearing ahead of time. Rather, I think the key to understanding what's going on here is by going back to Genesis chapter 22 and by noticing which details the writer of Genesis remains silent about. So Genesis is this book that is full of genealogies. Anyone who's anyone in the story is listed in a genealogy with the name of their dad and sometimes of their mum, how old their parents were when they were born and how old they were when they died. That's what Genesis does. But Melchizedek is just dropped into the story. And no details are given about his lineage, who he was descended from. It doesn't mean he didn't have a dad or a mum. It's just not included deliberately to set him apart in the story. As far as the history of God's people is concerned, Melchizedek, he appears, has this one significant meeting with Abraham where he acts as a priest, and then he disappears, never to be heard again in the story. And that is intentional storytelling by the Holy Spirit as he inspires Genesis. And the way he is spoken about makes him resemble the one who really does not have a beginning or an end, the unique, eternal Son of God. And so Melchizedek is used right at the beginning of the history of God's people to establish a precedent, a foreshadowing of another greater category of priest, a type of priest who is immortal, who, in the words of verse 7, is declared to be living. And this was all underlined a few hundred years later when King David wrote Psalm 110, and he picked up on Genesis' intentional storytelling, and he spoke of another who would come and be declared a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priest. You see, the people, they ought never to have pinned all their hopes on the Levitical priests, because right from the beginning, right back with Abraham, another genuine, greater, eternal priesthood had been spoken about. And so to the point of all of this, because remember, this isn't about Melchizedek. All mention of him is just the preparation. He's laying the groundwork. From verse 11, we see how Jesus is the one who Melchizedek was pointing forward to, the one who Psalm 110 was speaking about. Jesus is a genuine priest. Verses 13 and 14 underline that for us. It doesn't matter that Jesus wasn't descended from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And maybe that's never concerned you, but it would have concerned the first Jewish believers. Is he a genuine priest if he's not a Levite? Well, yes, he's real and authentic. I mean, he's not like those celebrities who get given an honorary degree, you know? They get given this degree, but they haven't actually done any work for it. They've got no credentials to base it on, and so they aren't really supposed to go and use that title of doctor or professor. If they do, actually, they get frowned at. No, your degree, it's not a real one. But Jesus isn't like that with his priesthood. He is a proper high priest, fully qualified to convey blessing from God to us, and more than able to represent us and carry our prayers and our worship into the throne room of heaven. He is a genuine priest, and crucially, he's also a greater priest. Because if he was just another Levitical priest, the next in a long line going all the way back to Aaron, well, his salvation mission would have been doomed to fall short. But Jesus is far greater. He has been able to accomplish the perfection that the other priests could never dream of achieving. They could only offer repeated, limited sacrifices. They could never fully intercede for the people because of their own sin. But Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, is the true King of Righteousness, whose priestly work is never impacted by his own sin because he has none. He's the true King of Salem, the King of Peace, whose once and for all sacrifice has completely dealt with sin and death and all that afflicts us. He is the greatest high priest. And here's where this all comes into land in this particular chapter. His greater priesthood is seen most clearly here in the fact that it is eternal. Now listen to the words of comfort found in verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Now, by his death and resurrection, Jesus, the mortal human being, became immortal. You know, what was always true of the Son of God's divine nature is now also true of his human nature. There is now an immortal, eternal human being in heaven representing us, his brothers and sisters. It has turned out just as the Father had always promised, I will make you a priest forever. Now just pause and think about what his permanent priesthood means for us. It means what he offered to us in the past, he's still able to offer to us in the present. And we can have complete confidence that he will keep on being able to offer it to us in the future. And of course, what he offers to us is nothing less than our salvation and all the blessings that flow from that. Which brings us full circle to where we began. Verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Do you see that phrase, to save completely, doesn't leave room for any exceptions? There will never come a time when our salvation just runs out, because he always lives to intercede. There will never be too much sin such that our salvation is maxed out and can't cover it all, because he always lives to intercede. Jesus is our great and eternal high priest, right now and forevermore, acting as an intermediary between us and God, constantly pressing refresh on our forgiveness and our status as adopted brothers and sisters. And God the Father loves to hear Jesus doing that, because of course it was God the Father's plan from the very beginning to make Jesus into this kind of forever priest. You know, this isn't a case of we need to cozy up to Jesus the Son and hope that he can go and do enough to remind his Father and convince his Father to keep on forgiving us. No, it's Father and Son together delighting to keep on applying our salvation to us. And so will you take this all to heart and keep on drawing near to God through the Lord Jesus? Will you refuse to let any personal failures or nagging doubts or worldly weariness stop you from continually drawing near to God and his throne of grace? Will you be encouraged that when you just feel too tired or traumatized to know what to pray, Jesus, your high priest, is constantly praying for you? And we might have finished our January series on weakness, but you see that this is landing in exactly the same way. Now, have you got your head and your heart around our verse for the year yet? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's okay to be weak as long as we're clinging on to this Jesus. In all our weakness, we need never doubt our salvation, because right now Jesus is at his Father's right hand interceding for us, pressing refresh on our salvation, ensuring that the grace that is the birthright of children of God keeps on flowing in our direction every moment of every day. The grace and the constant intercession, which means that he who has saved us will never let us go, however weak or unworthy we might feel. And so let's praise God for Jesus, our eternal high priest. And let me do that now. Our Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is a genuine, greater, an eternal high priest. Thank you that right now he is at your side interceding for us. And so please help us to be those who hold fast to him and continue to draw near to you through him. Thank you so much for Jesus, our high priest. Amen.